for you. I was thinking about this passage of scripture in John, and I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to jump around a little bit, and I'm sure you all are familiar with this. Jesus says a startling statement. To us, it's nothing now, but you just have to take yourself back to this time and hear the words of Jesus. Tell people, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on and he just talks about being the bread of life. And here's some of the interjections of the people. They began to murmur. This is Jesus, the Son of God. How can he say he came down from heaven? And then Jesus has his rebuttal and he says, I tell you the truth. It's going to get more weird right now. Okay, I'm just telling you, you know it. It's going to get really weird. Anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread, which I will offer so the world may live. Now they're not murmuring anymore. They're arguing. How can this man give his flesh to eat? So Jesus then, he goes, he keeps saying, he doesn't back down, he doesn't apologize. He keeps telling them, I tell you the truth. Now it's not only eating his flesh, it's drinking his blood. And I'll tell you, that was a no-no anyway. I mean, yeah. It was bad enough he was saying, eat my flesh, but now he's telling them, drink his blood. You can't have eternal life. And he goes on and on and on. And he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue. So now they've walked away from the synagogue, the people that are on the outside. Even his disciples turned to him. The ones that are closest, they said, this is a very hard thing to understand. How can anyone accept it? And Jesus knew they were complaining, and he says, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven? And he goes on, and he, at this point, come on, you guys, just think about it for a second. It's weird, and it's complicated, and it's against everything that they knew. And many of his disciples turned away, and they deserted him. And then Jesus turned to his friends and said, are you going to leave too? And Simon Peter, Lord, to where would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We read those things, they're stories to us, but just go back and think about that hard saying. And here's what I want to say to you guys. I'm not saying we're Jesus. I'm just saying there's some hard sayings that I feel like we're trying to share with you. And we're on the journey with you. But let's remember that this is not unusual for Jesus to throw things out to people that are hard, that don't make any sense, that make their brains go psh. So go with us, pray for us as we're telling you things that we're trying to understand ourselves. Don't be offended and walk away without really, really, really knowing that's what you should be doing. Okay? I want you to know that I understand that some of these things that they're complicated and they're hard. But I don't know. To me, this is what I think. As God's telling me them, this is what I feel like. Where else would I go, God? if we end up in our house around a table with 10 people, where else would we go? I mean, we have to follow him. And I'm going to trust that as we pray together in outside of this Sunday morning at 9 a.m., as we pray together, I've got to believe if we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, he won't give us a stone, right? He'll give us bread because he's a good father. So be praying. If you're struggling with this, know even the disciples struggled with Jesus face to face about some stuff. And were terrified and said, they didn't say, okay, we believe you. They said, well, where else will we go? I mean, they weren't even convinced of it at that point. So just go with us. Trust that we are doing our best to follow Holy Spirit. And I just want to pray for Rich. Lord, I just thank you for Richie, and I just pray that you would help him to communicate what's on your heart today. Lord, I pray that any words that come out of his mouth that are not from you would fall to the ground, and it would wither up, and it would die. But Lord, I pray that everything that is from you would fall to the ground, go into the soil, be watered by you, and would grow into a living tree like the mustard seed that grows so big that even all of the birds of the air can sit in it. Lord, let your kingdom be established in the way St. Louis. Let your kingdom be established in St. Louis. Lord, guide us and direct us as we search out your word, unafraid to hit some subjects that are confusing or maybe unclear. Lord, because we want to go, where else would we go? But following you, Jesus, where else would we go? We thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. And I have some handouts, so this will help with the teaching if I can get some people to help me.
Handouts? I don't think there's any fill-in, though. No fill-in. Well, while the notes are being handed out, just want to say good morning to everybody. We all made it to another Sunday, right? Every day is closer to eternity. That's what I like to tell myself. It's good. Last week, we were talking about the Torah and legalism because a lot of us have been trained in our culture that the Old Testament is gone. And if you teach it, you're teaching legalism. So we covered a lot of ground, which, you know, I have to say, I felt like I was all over the place. I do appreciate the compliments afterwards. Some people came up and said, oh, that was really great. It was so good to hear. But every time I go over my notes, even this week, it's so hard because it's like I feel like a light has been switched on in my brain about what truly Christianity is all about. So I read, you know, last week I was going through the notes over and over and over again for the whole week, and every time I would get something else and I would add it, and then I'd think, no, I can't add that yet. I got to take it away. And it was just like so much information has just been opened up in revelation to me. And even with this week's message, it's still just a continuation of last week, and I'm going over the same notes, but there's still so much revelation. And I can't go into it because I don't want to just, you know what I'm saying? You get information, you got to process it and pray about it and get revelation, more understanding on it. So I'm going to try to be a little less jumpy today, okay? But if I jump around, just try to follow me, because I think there's something here that God really wants to put in place with our lives. I was saved at 12, and I'm now 49, so I've been saved for a long time. I've gone to church almost all my life. And there was something that happened in my life when I began to ask, is this all there is? Is this all there is? We don't look any different from any other church service. We don't look any different from any other religion. You go to the Mormon tabernacle, same process, same thing. If you look at the Christian family compared to the secular family, same thing. Divorce rate, sickness, rebellion. The kids have issues in their lives. They're not getting touched. They're not encountering Jesus. The adults are burnt out. They're just working 9 to 5, trying to just survive. That's not Christianity. This is supposed to be making a change in the world, and it's not, right? So I began to get very discontent and say, Lord, what is going on? Where's the life that when people come here, they leave free, they leave refreshed? They're excited. They have the joy of the Lord. They have something to look forward to. They want to tell their friends about it. Church attendance has dropped drastically since 1980. We don't have anything to tell people. Hey, you want to come and sit there for 2 hours, let someone talk to you and get over so you can go watch the game? Well, I'll just stay home and watch the game. I mean, really, what's the difference? So I think that this is a key. I really feel like the Lord is beginning to reform his Christianity, his version, the truth of what it's supposed to look like. Western Christianity, I say this tongue in cheek, because I don't know if I really mean it, and I don't know if I want to deal with the repercussions of saying it, but we borderline cult. Western Christianity, we do a lot of things that aren't in the Bible, and we demand a lot of people that they do that aren't in the Bible, and we expect to see results because it's that form of godliness, but we're denying the very power of God. What is the power of God? What does that look like? I think part of it is the Torah. I think part of it is the instructions of God. They were always meant to be good. We're going to cover that today some more. And there's a lot of different, you know, ideas out there. And a lot of us have been taught all our life that's not true. But we've also been taught some things that aren't true that we follow. And they're not producing life. So last week, I just want to kind of just scream over last week real quick. We had the definition, a religious definition of legalism is dependent on a moral law rather than on a personal relationship or personal faith. That's in your notes. So we have to study the instructions of God so we know what are his and what are man's, right? I also mentioned last week that as a family progresses on through the centuries, they develop baggage, right? The Christian culture has a lot of baggage. The Hebrew culture has a lot of baggage that isn't what God wants. It's not the pure thing. I use the example of wearing white underwear. Anyone remember that last week? Wearing white underwear? We thought we all did it just because my grandma told me to wear white underwear. Well, it made no sense. So if you ever get in an accident, you're going to make sure you have white underwear on. Where did that come from? So we've been doing this for years? Or what? So that was one of the examples I gave. I want to read Matthew 12:1. Which is in your notes, talking about a law that the people were told to follow that wasn't really in the Torah, okay? We have authority figures in our lives that speak things, and then we run with it thinking that that's the word of God, when a lot of times it's not in the word of God. We have to challenge. We have to be like they call noble Bereans. We have to study everything. Paul, who got direct revelation from Jesus, the Bereans challenged him on everything he said. They said, well, we found out that you were true. How did they challenge him? Pay attention to this. How did they challenge his word? By looking in the Torah, the Old Testament, right? The Tanakh. Okay, and I'll define what the Tanakh and Torah is in just a little bit. We have to remember these things. Anytime they talk about scripture in what they call the New Testament, I call the Greek scriptures, it was talking about what the Old Testament was, right? The Torah, the Tanakh. Okay, so Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day. Now, how many people read that and think, oh, okay, well, that must be a law from Exodus or Deuteronomy, where God says you're not supposed to eat grains, you know, pick grains from someone else's property on the Sabbath day. We just read that and we think that. That's not true. That was not a Torah law. That was not a law anywhere in there. What happened, if you read on, it says that it was a tradition of the elders. It was something that the elders had put on people. And they weren't even so concerned that you're taking someone else's grain, because they weren't really big on justice. They wanted to make sure that you weren't harvesting. This is what they would consider harvesting. You grab some grain, you take off the chaff so you could eat the wheat. They didn't want them eating and harvesting on the Sabbath day. So they made that a law. And so now all these Jewish people are following that. When they miss it, they're mad and they're sad. God, I just broke your law. No, hold on. That's what made Jesus so mad with the Pharisees. He said, you lay down all these laws that you don't keep yourself and you demand everyone else do it. He was not talking about the law of God. I talked also last week about the Torah laws that we've been taught. Are how many? 613, roughly, give and take a few. There's some rabbis that fight over it. A lot of those were just preached at three. Here's two examples. This was brought to us, these Torah laws, some of them were, by 3rd century CE, a rabbi called Samlai. He just preached one time. And he mentioned 613 laws, and so because he was recognized in the Jewish culture as one of the big rabbis, it became what I would call a tradition of elders. He began to translate stuff, like, okay, that must be what it means. That's what we're going to do. Have you guys ever heard of the Tefillin? I talked about this last week, the Tefillin. It is the law of God, and the Bible talks about it in Deuteronomy 6:8. Can you put that up for me, Mo? Deuteronomy 6:8. Mo? Deuteronomy 6:8, could you put that up for me, please? Oh, okay, awesome. So this is what he's talking about. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and then they shall be in the frontals of your forehead, talking about the law of God. What that means is you should have the law written right here in between your eyes. That's the way they took it literally. And that you should take the scriptures and wrap your arms and hands in them. So when you look at pictures on Google, it shows this, it looks like punishment. It shows this little tiny Jewish kid. He's got this big block taped to his head that he can't see because it's too high up there. So he's trying to read the law. He can't read it anyway. And then he's got it taped to his hands. And it looks like the circulation's being cut off of his arms. I'm sure it's not, but it's like, that looks violent. And so if they were to interpret it literally like they said they did, it really should be between their eyes. He should have that big block right here. So he can't really see anything, right? Well, I want to explain that in when you do some study on that in Deuteronomy 6, 8, Wesley's explanatory notes, which was very helpful, what that verse is really saying is you should give all diligence and use all means to keep them, the instructions of God, in your remembrance as a man who binds something upon his hands to remember it, or he puts it before his eyes, like post-it notes, right? We put scriptures and post-it notes all over to remind us, like post-it notes to prevent forgetfulness of a thing which they much desire to remember. God is stressing the importance of his instruction, okay? So the scripture, the way that this should be translated by the Spirit, not the law, because we know the Pharisees are very legalistic. They would make everything by the law because they wanted the control. But that's not it. Jesus said all along, it's the Spirit, right? So it should read, remember the Torah as if to tie them on your arms and wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. Remember my instructions in everything you do. And that could be another way to interpret it. Sure, now if you were a rabbi back then, that would have gone. We would all the Jewish people would walk around with stuff like this. You know, so we have to be careful, first of all, what we call the law of God and what we call the law of man, okay? That has to be defined. So anyway, I'm not going to go any more into that, but we have to study the law. We have to understand what we're reading and what we're trying to follow before we follow it. We covered last week how the instructions of God were hijacked by the law of sin and death. You guys remember the example I used? A neuroparasite. I used the example of a neuroparasite. Takes a perfectly good little ant and takes its brain over, rewires its nervous system, forces it to go to the camp so this fungus can find out where the camp is, then forces it to climb a tree up over the colony, bite onto a leaf so tight that it can't let go, and then kills it, and then it explodes the fungus over the colony. Okay? That's what happened. The law of sin and death took this instruction of God. We'll read a little bit where Paul said, it is good, okay? He took this thing and sin, the law of sin and death just corrupted it and took it over and made it something it was never intended to be. So we have to realize that there's law of sin and death out there. You know, it's like, well, let me just say this. Let me read this. This is in your notes. It says, the instruction of God were hijacked by law of sin and death. And then I actually go back to say that the law of sin and death was something that started in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Genesis 3. You have Adam and Eve. What did God say in Genesis 3? That started possibly the law of sin and death. What was going on there? Genesis 3. When God was telling Adam and Eve what to do and what not to do. Remember, what was that? Don't eat. Right, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because this is what he says, for in the day that you eat, you'll surely die. He did not say, for the day you surely eat, I will kill you. Which is what a lot of us read, because we may not have had good father relationships, right? He said, the moment you eat this, you're going to die. And we look at that like legalism. And it's not like God, you know, we picture this tree that's beautiful and ornate with this beautiful fruit. And if I could relate it to another example, it would be like if I made chocolate chip cookies, fresh made in a big old plate, and London had been fasting for 3 days. And I set the plate in front of her and said, if you eat this, I'll kill you. Right? That's what we think it is. That's what we think it's like. But what if it's more like this? Honey, do you guys know, let me back up. Do you guys know a sea urchin? You guys know what sea urchins are, right? Sea urchins. Who doesn't know what a sea urchin is? Okay, it looks like a little thing that lives in a sea, and it's got a bunch of little spikes, and they move around. The main body is a circle, but they're like a porcupine of the sea kind of thing. Very, very poisonous, but there is a way that they have found out to cook them and eat them without killing you. But it has to be done just precisely, because if they mess up one step, you die. They sell these things in China and Japan and all those, right? So this is what it would be more like. I have gone out and collected some sea urchins, and I'm going to cook them. And I tell London, don't eat this, because if you eat it, you're going to die. And I don't give her an excuse. I don't give her reasons or explanations that she can understand. I said, just don't eat this, because you'll die. Now, later on, I'm going to cook it up, and we're going to eat it, and it's going to taste great, because I know how to prepare it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I believe, was something that they were to eat later on. It wasn't for them then. And a good example of that is honey. How many of you know you can't feed honey to a baby under 1 year old? Oh, why is that? Because what? Well, they can choke on it, true, they can. But it says that vitamin, or the honey, contains botulism. And that the infant at 1 year old and younger, their intestines haven't developed well enough to be able to not absorb that, right? So now, we might want to read that, say, oh, I'll give my kid honey. They said, don't, you're not supposed to do it, but I don't care. I'm not under law. Eat all the honey you want. But the minute we understand it, then we're like, oh, I'm not going to give them, because now I have understanding of it, right? We have to understand everything before we obey. That's the way I believe the law of sin and death and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. It was something that they were to take later as they developed with the Lord and grew and had understanding and all this kind of thing. But something happened the minute they took of that fruit. The knowledge of good and evil was really the law of sin and death, because now they saw what they did wrong. They had knowledge. How many of us seek that knowledge to do something? Before we do it, we have to know why we're going to do it, right? So I want to jump into Romans, which is on your notes, Romans 7. Romans 7, 9 through 14. Does that keep timing off? Is that set to shut off after? Oh yeah, I just wondered if there's something wrong with the projector or not. Okay, Romans 7, 8 through 9 through 14. Paul is saying to the Romans, he says, once I was alive apart from the Torah, but when the commandment came, sin came to life and used the law as leverage. Used the law as leverage. And I died. Now listen, look at this. It says the commandment meant for life was found to cause death. Now, why was something meant for life found to cause death? It's the next verse, very first couple words. Why? Everybody. Because why?
Sin.
Because sin. Right, so because of sin. So the commandment meant for life caused death because of sin. Right? Sin, that's that law of sin and death. So if Christ removed the law of sin and death, what happens again to the Torah? What happens to the instructions of God? All right, you back up, it says, meant for life. It becomes life again. Because sin was what caused death. God, Jesus removed sin. So then if there's no sin, that verse would say, the commandment meant for life brought life to me. There's life. There's life now. Jesus removed that thing that was hijacked, that was hijacking the law and the instructions of God. And look at 11. It says, because sin, taking opportunity, that word seized is actually mean took it hostage through the commandment. Took it hostage. When someone saves somebody from a hostage situation, they don't yell and shoot the hostages, right? But we've done that. We've crucified the hostage with the law of sin and death. It says, sin, taking opportunity in verse 11, seized it, took it hostage through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. In 12, so then, the Torah is holy, And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Wow. Apart from sin, it is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which become death, which was good to me, become death to me? May it never be. Think about that. Therefore, did that which is good become death to me? Paul said, may it never be. In other words, the Torah is not death to me. Rather, it was what? Sin where? In me. Not in the Torah, not in the instructions of God. It was the sin in me, right? And what did Jesus do? He removed sin from us, right? Say, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Right. There was always darkness. Then the light just, the law, the instructions showed us, oh my gosh, that's why I'm doing this. That's why this is happening. Right. Exactly. Yeah, let me. The instructions of God just exposed the sin. It exposed the darkness, just for the recording. It was the light. So, right, because light exposes darkness. So when we understand what we're reading and what we're seeing, then we'll really be set free. Sure, right. Because what if we read the instructions now, knowing that there's no condemnation to us? We're like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. Yeah, so now if I borrow something from someone and I break it, I just replace it because that's just good. That's right. Kids don't know you're doing wrong or that they are doing wrong until you give them instructions. So let's read on to 13. It says, we'll finish that. It says, therefore, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. In other words, the Torah is not death to me. Rather, it was sin working death in me through that which is good, so that sin might be shown to be sin, and that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. So again, I ask, so now that Christ has removed sin, what does that make the Torah again? What does that make the instructions of God? Good for life. I do want to bounce back in your notes when we talk about the Tanakh and Torah. Do you guys see that? I just want to make sure we understand all this because the Torah means teachings generally given to the first five books of the Tanakh. And you see it on the notes, it's broken down. The Tanakh is an acronym derived from the names of the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, right, which is the instructions or the law, of the Pentateuch, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Okay, so it's the acronym. When I say the Tanakh, I'm talking about what we would traditionally call the Old Testament. But it's not the Old Testament. So what happened is that Jesus removed, and this is in your notes, Jesus removed the penalty of violation of the law of sin and death, but not the consequences of following his instructions. Okay, so great. So now if we miss the mark and I borrow something from Paul and I give it back to him broken or I never return it, I'm like, Paul can just go buy a new one. God's not going to say, yeah, you're going to go to hell now because this happened. He's not going to like me much and probably not loan me more tools. And then I can't figure out when my life is hard. God, I need this tool. Why don't you give it to me? Well, because you just borrowed and you broke someone else's. Well, you know, you see, the instructions of the Lord were meant so we can live at peace with God and at peace with man. God loves us now. God loves us. Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. But we can make him proud by what we do. And we can disappoint him. Well, not disappoint him, but we can, what was it, state, huh? We can grieve him. Yeah, that was actually what Stacy was talking about. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We can grieve God. It doesn't mean he's mad at us, or it doesn't mean he's going to send us to hell. Let me give you just an example like this. I love Aiden. This young man here, I am so proud of him. All the time. He has such a good heart, and he is just really wants to seek the Lord and do what the Holy Spirit tells him. I love him forever. So I'm out working one day, and I come home, and the lawn is mowed and trimmed and you know, the sidewalk's blown off. Because I was like, had a hard day at work. I'm like, man, I got to come home now and I got to do this. And it's done. Oh my gosh, who did this? So I walk, I say, who mowed the lawn? And it's like, yeah, I did. Oh my gosh, dude, you rock. That made me proud. I was so happy that he did that for me. I always loved him. If I had come home and the lawn hadn't been mowed, I still would have loved him. But that was something that's like, yes, oh, he knows my heart. Jesus told us his heart. He said, if you love me, you'll what? Oh, no, no, no. You mean the New Testament stuff, right? When he said commandments, what was he talking about? With New Testament, though. What? So you mean the Old Testament, the stuff that's gone? You mean he was talking about keeping those commandments?
Yes, absolutely.
What are we talking about here? That's right. Not one law, not one tittle or jot will disappear from the law, right? We will be fulfilling the law and following his instructions in the new heaven and new earth. I know that's a little bit far, and this is why I was all over last week, because I was seeing all this put together now. Finally, this is life. There is life, right? So I gave an example about the red light when I said that Jesus removed the penalty, but not the consequences. If, let's say, the legal system somehow could say, we are going to do away with all law enforcement. You will never get a ticket if you go through a red light again. There could be a cop sitting there, and he's just going to wave at you as you go through the red light. No tickets. Ah, there we go. That's the key. You guys, this is the key.
You get killed.
You could. You could get killed or you could kill somebody else, right? Hey, I'm not under the law now. I can go through every red light I want. God knew that when he told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree, it would hurt them. He didn't do it for him. He wasn't like, don't do this, because if you do this, I'm going to lose my power and my authority. You're gonna think that I'm going to hate you. He didn't say that. He said, this is bad for you. This is bad for you. It's bad. So don't we want to do what's right? We want to do what's good. No, I want to bless people. I want to be kind to people. I want to please the Father. That's what we were made to do. We were made to do these things. But sometimes it gets a little vague. You know, Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Great. How do we do that? What does that look like, right? So God in his love, it's like, this is another example. London, I'll pick on London this time. I was going to pick on Aiden again, but I won't. Stacy and I are out getting ready for a gathering at our house, and I call London up. London, I need you to clean the house. Okay, Dad. She calls me a minute ago. What all do you want me to do? Well, make sure you do the dishes and vacuum the floor. Okay, is that it? Okay, let me explain to you how to clean a house. I want you to vacuum the floor, clean the dishes, pick up all your stuff out of the living room, clean up your bedroom, maybe, you know, sweep the kitchen floor, just make sure everything's in order. See, that wasn't legalism. I was explaining more to her so she could get it, so she could make me proud because she wants to. How many of us want to make the Father proud, right? Yes, yes, we want to, because that's what we love to do.
When you have the heart to do what's right, when you have the heart to do what's right, you can cross-check that by looking at the law, because if you're doing what's unlawful in the Old Testament, it's a warning sign that you've wandered off into the weeds.
Yes, absolutely. And that is what we have going on with the American culture church right now. We're all so far away. We make our decisions, what we follow and what we don't, what we do and how we, you know, we have to have understanding and all that.
The law is kind of like a minimum, because now, being directed by the Holy Spirit, the standard is actually higher. Under the law, I used to be able to look at women all the time with bad thoughts.
Right.
Yeah, but now the standard's higher.
That's right. That's right.
And people are trying to run away from the law, but the standard's actually higher.
See, this is life. I'm just so excited about all this. Okay, so on to my first point of this week's message, which is going to probably be another week or two. I want to make sure we get this. I don't want to just run it through and check it off and move on, because this is life. And we'll see scriptures that point to the Torah as life and righteousness. And we wonder why we're missing the power of God. God is not going to show up in something that's not his. The Torah, it says in your notes, the Torah is food, and it teaches us how to live, right? Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every that from the mouth of the Father. So let's go back into Exodus. How did Moses get the commandments? From the mouth of the Father. Oh, see, it's like, I just go off on these rabbit trails. I guess I'm like, oh, that's what he meant. Oh no, that's what he's talking about. This is where he's going. It's like, then an hour later, I go, where was I even started? I lose my notes and everything. Okay, so let's pull up Isaiah 26:9. That's in your notes, actually. That's printed out. It says, the Torah shows us how to live. Period. When your judgments are on the earth, the people learn righteousness. Judgments in the Hebrew word is actually mishpat, which means divine law. So when God's divine law is in the earth, people earn righteousness. Now, this is where it takes it a little bit beyond just yourself. Because when you're following the instructions of the Lord, you bring that divine law into the earth. And then people earn righteousness. I used to work at a job site where people would cuss until they found out I was a Christian. Then, oh, I'm sorry. You're a Christian? Yeah. What do you do? Well, actually, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, pastor. I'm sorry. And I used to say, no, that's okay. Be who you are. Be in your heart. But then one time the Holy Spirit said, I'm convicting them because of righteousness. Yeah. Right? So now what if I wasn't under the law? Oh, I'm not under the law, man. I can beep, pop, boop, you know, cuss like you and all this kind of stuff. Where's the law? Where's the righteousness? People want righteousness, right? So that begins to go beyond us. And all of a sudden we start changing people around us. And we're not even doing anything different. We're just wanting to honor God. We want to please him and make him happy, right? What's that? He paves the path for the kingdom to come. Right. So in Psalms, David talks of the instructions of Yahweh as good and like honey. And that's in Psalm 19:7, if you're taking notes. Psalm 19:7. And David said it converts the soul. How many of us have been taught that we have to renew our minds? We have to renew our minds. Oh, I renew my mind. We get under our own laws and we fight for this and we fight for that and we think that and we smash it down. All this. It says his law, what's it say? Oh, you guys don't have it in your notes. You can't tell me. Converts the soul. Converts the soul. That's renewing of the mind, the soul, the mind, all that thing. His laws convert the soul. So if we're having struggles in our life, I would suggest get in the instructions of the Lord. Get in his word. I love reading Exodus. I love partly reading Leviticus. I was fighting through Leviticus. I'm like, Lord, this is boring. He says, that's for the priest anyway. You don't have to read that right now. I'm like, okay, I'm sure he'll tell me, but he'll send me back there. So I jumped to Deuteronomy. I was like, oh my gosh, I love it. God is speaking. He's telling us. He's telling us. We don't have to say, well, God, how can I make you happy today? I just want to love you. I just want to make you proud. He's like, it's right here. I'm telling you. What makes me happy, guys? Chocolate cake. Don't bring me a veggie burger. In the Greek scriptures or the apostolic teachings, Timothy refers to the Tanakh as God breathed and good for rebuke, reproof, and correction. Right? That's in 1 Timothy. That's in your notes, actually. That's in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Again, we know that he wasn't talking about the New Testament or the Greek scriptures, because all he had was the what we call the Old Testament, right? Or the Tanakh. He said, the Tanakh is God-breathed. Do we believe that? And good for rebuke, reproof, and correction. So my question is, if it's good for rebuke, correction, and for reproof, where's the measurer? Where's the plumb line that we're measuring if we're going to rebuke someone or reprove them or correct them? What are we basing that on? All scripture, right? Okay, so now we see that God's giving us access, and so, through Timothy, that we can now use the Tanakh for correction, reproof, and rebuke. Oh, isn't that nice? So now we can know how to help someone out. When they're having problems, so many in today's church, they just ignore the issue. I don't know what to do with all that. Let's go read. What did God do in these situations? How did he suggest we deal with things? So I want to read Psalm 119. That's all in your notes. Actually, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the whole Bible. But if you ever have a chance to read it, it talks so much about the Word of God. London was actually reading that about 4 days ago. I was reading it at the same time. We were both reading Psalm 119 at the same time, and we didn't know it. And she texts me and says, "Dad, did you know this is talking about the Torah? It's talking about the Tanakh the whole time." I'm like, "Yes, I just found that out myself. It's crazy." So I'm just going to read some verses from Psalms 119. You guys can follow along. "If your law had not been my source of joy, I would have died from my sufferings. I will never neglect your instructions because by them you have kept me alive. I have learned that everything has limits, but your commandments is perfect. Oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long. Your commandment is with me all the time and makes me wiser than my enemies." Boy, is that not helpful? "I understand more than my teachers because I meditate on your instructions." This is what they were talking about with those, with the Tefillin. He was meditating on it, putting it on his head, right? When he would write, he would think about the word. That's what they're talking about. Psalm 119, 100. "I have greater wisdom than those who are old because I obey your commands. I have avoided all evil conduct because I want to obey your word. I have not neglected your instructions because you yourself are my teacher. How sweet is the taste of your instructions, sweeter even than honey. I gain wisdom from your law so that I hate all bad conduct." I don't hate all bad conduct yet. I still kind of run to all bad conduct. So I need to get more in this. I need to get that revelation. Now, like Jim was saying, we have Holy Spirit. How much more alive does this come to us when we read in Holy Spirit wisdom and that light? It's like, oh my gosh, yes. God, I want to hate all bad conduct. Give me that wisdom from your laws. Your word is like a lamp to guide me and light my path. I have 4 more pages. Should I keep going or should I stop? Okay. Oh, now she's going to take over.
No. But I just want to hear from you guys. I know right now for me, we just want to make sure we get on the microphone. I got so many thoughts going on in my head about some of this stuff. And one of it was, I was thinking how many times I dismiss behavior that's in the world or in the church because I think I'm being kind, because I think I'm doing it because I am trying to be like Jesus and loving people. And I think that that has to be the motive. I think when we start doing it without the love of God, we start confronting issues in people's life and in our own without the love of God and without humility, that's when you start getting like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But I'm just starting to realize, he gave me a thought about that. Like when I was young, in my household, when I grew up, we were not allowed to watch Scooby-Doo. we weren't allowed to watch Scooby-Doo. It was, my parents were very strict from coming out of the world, and they felt like it was fearful, and it was talking about spirits, even though it ended up being a person. I could not watch Scooby-Doo. My friend that was from church, that had a Christian family, that grew up, she could watch Scooby-Doo. Our Father is telling us what his household should look like. Yes. And you know what? I'm starting to have some conviction. Not about the stuff I want to do, not about the stuff about being kind to others, but when we start getting into the stuff that makes God happy, that's what I'm starting to realize. Some of the stuff that he wants us to do or not do. Because I don't understand it, I didn't understand why they didn't want me to watch Scooby-Doo. But I still obeyed them because it was their rules. And here it is. These are God's rules. If we understand them or not, that doesn't give us a pass to say we don't have to do them when it comes to the hard ones that we don't understand, like about mixing fabric. We've already talked about that one. That makes no sense to our human brain, except now we're realizing that there is scientific proof that these blended fabrics are really not really good for our body. But why do I have to know that? Why do I have to have scientific understanding about why God is telling me to do something or not do something? Don't I want, it's his house. It's his rules. Why don't we just follow them? I mean, I'm saying that to myself. I'm not saying it to you. Rich has stopped eating pork. And you know what I tell him? When God convicts me, I'll stop eating pork too. What is that? That's so prideful. I'm saying for myself, I'm not telling you, I'm just saying my testimony in my life as I'm sitting here, it's his house. It's his rules. Do I want to follow his rules or do I want to run over to my friend's house and watch Scooby-Doo? Huh? Or eat pork, right. And this is saying, what's what I'm saying? Why does he not want us to? Well, we know some scientific, but can I, I'm just asking the Lord, help me to obey you because I love you, not because I need to know all the reasons. Not to go around and smash it in other people's faces because now I'm being a Pharisee or a Sadducee, that was the religious people. But where are we gonna just say when we read the Bible, where am I just gonna say when I read the Bible, it's your house. It's your rules. I don't want to go watch Scooby-Doo someplace else because you're telling me for some reason not to watch Scooby-Doo. And so I want to just obey you. I don't want to run over and do it because, well, I don't get why my parents won't let me watch Scooby-Doo. I don't get it, so I'm just going to go watch it. I don't want to, do you guys see the correlation? I don't want to do that anymore. I'm just asking him to help me obey him even for the things that I don't understand. Not to put the demand on, and that's going to be hard for us. We're humans, and we are very bad at this. We are very bad at having a conviction and understanding and not snubbing our nose at somebody else. But which just all be honest about that and ask the Lord to help us to be humble and to be love God, love people well. Because it's hard. We do it even subconsciously, and that's the thing. We have to be humble. Okay, that's my little... I only said, it looks like I only talked for 3 minutes, but I'm sure I did more. You do this.
Why are you making me do that? It's not my thing, it's our thing, everybody. Somebody else should hold the mic. Facilitator. Oh, facilitator.
To me, this is like gravity. It's absolute truth. It is the way things are. And when people, whether they're saved or not, when they do other than the law, there's ramification. Just like stepping off a cliff, there's a ramification from gravity. This is like moral law. And there's no getting around it. And everyone will give an account in the end.
Absolutely. That's good.
I have a couple different things. The first one is kind of about, I'm going to use the blended fabric example. Is that we have to really dig in to get the understanding of the why, like you said, because like we could say, well, shoot, I just have to find all plain cotton. And that's not really the truth of it. The truth of it was there were two particular fabrics that they were working with at that time. So polyester is not on the grid for that. You know, I mean, just so things like that, we have to be really careful that we're not making new laws that are not relevant. And okay, so that kind of feeds into a dream I had last night that I'm still wrestling with what in the world. But there's three parts of it that I feel like we can glean from if we can make it make sense. I was in a meeting, we were in a meeting, and there was a woman bustling around. She was, I don't want to say the word busybody because I don't know from the dream what her issues were. She was very obsessed with making sure a few of the women were covered in a way that she felt like they were not covered appropriately. And I think it was our shoulders were exposed. And it was a big issue for her. And I had a covering with me that if she came by me, I was going to put it on. And I saw her heading my way, and I'm trying to get it on. And somebody's trying to help me get it on, and I wasn't fast enough. Mostly, I think it was because I didn't really want to offend her. But it wasn't that really nobody else had an issue with it but her. So it's like, how do you deal with that was part of that. But that wasn't really the point. The point was she was being a distraction to what was happening in the meeting. And the person to the right of me started speaking to her when she got to me in a very immature way, but still like recognizing the truth of it. She was kind of accusatory, like, you are such a busybody. It was my daughter, who's a prodigal. In real life, my daughter is a prodigal. And she, I didn't know that she was a person sitting next to me until she started speaking to this woman. And I had this thing of, oh my gosh, we have to be careful about those naive people who don't know what's going on, that we're not just putting laws out there, that they come in and they're like, what the heck is happening here? And then as this is happening, we were in the back row, I'm facing the back, and there's a curtain right here. And this is an arm, a child's arm comes between the curtains, and it's diseased. And she's reaching in for help. But she's, for whatever reason, she's behind the curtain. I don't know the reason. But as she reached in, I knew that I was supposed to touch her arm and pray healing over her, speak healing over her. And in the next part of the dream, I was outside of that space, really praying for this girl. But that was just another warning to me of, are people feeling that they have to reach in from the outside because they can't come into the room? I don't know what that means, but I just wanted to, yeah. So just, I feel like there's a warning in this as well about really being careful about how we walk this out.
Yeah, we have to be careful how we walk this out, because we do have grace and we do have mercy. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to teach someone. You know, but on the flip side, we've never said about the warnings about teaching too much grace, which is wrong also. There's that greasy grace. Oh, just do whatever you want. Just come on in, brother. Just give me your money. You're fine. You can keep on sleeping around. That's great. That doesn't work either. So where's the balance? If someone walks into our, like Paul even said, if someone walks in, well, I won't even go there, but if someone walks into our congregation and we know they have struggles, just like we all have struggles, we love them. We disciple them. I don't feel anything towards Stacy when she eats pork. I don't, that's between her and the Lord. That's between her and God. My heart says, don't eat pork. That's it. God will show her when it's time. God has to be the guy who's instructing us, but we have to teach. There's a verse that I didn't get to yet that says, to anyone who teaches the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever teaches the fullness of these commandments will be great in the kingdom of heaven. You're still getting to heaven. That's the great thing about Jesus. But I don't want to not teach it, because it brings life. We don't know if we're saying something and someone gets and says, yes, I'm becoming free because I get it now. Hold on.
I think a lot of it comes to trusting that Holy Spirit will reveal it to an individual's heart in the best way. Because like, there's so many things, like when we started learning all of this stuff, it was kind of hard for me. I was like, this is a lot of rules and a lot of things that I have to change now. And even though I knew that it was still good, it was still hard. And so like the Lord showed it to me in my own timing in the most gentle way of like, no, this is like good and beneficial for you. And so this, like, it started something in my heart when I was reading Psalms 119, I was like, oh my gosh, like for me who struggles with whatever, anxiety or anger. And it says that there's joy and peace within the law. Like that to me was like, whoa. And I think the way that we've been taught about the law is it's all these rules and the law and, da, 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 and all this stuff. And I want to start changing our verbiage. Like Kathy was saying, when those people do come in, I want to like present it to them and like, look at this like amazing news that I just found. Like there's healing in this. There's restoration in this. There's freedom in these rules or whatever we've been calling them. Yeah, we've been calling them these rules, and it's put us in a box instead of changing our verbiage to tell these people, this is great. Just like grace. We talk all about how great grace is and the love of God. But when it comes to the law, we're like, well, no, it's good. Trust me. But we need to start presenting it like there's life. There's life in this law. Like it's really good for you. So I don't.
Your kids need parameters, and so do adults. We all need parameters. That's why we were created to have instruction.
The goal is, I mean, I'm just so grateful for Kathy sharing that dream, because that does, it should be something before our face all the time, because as human nature, we just want to fix everybody. Even if we don't say it out loud, some of us are a little more vocal people, but I'm very vocal, but those that are not vocal are still thinking it, even if they don't say it, and it's just as bad. And the thing is that our example has to always be Jesus, because Jesus followed the law, followed the Torah, followed his father. He never, ever, ever did anything that wasn't in the Torah. And he could eat with sinners, and he could love the prostitutes, and he could be in the middle of where everybody, the church, said not to be. So that's the answer. The answer isn't how, I just need to get closer to Jesus and just keep saying, Jesus, make me like you. Make me like you. Make me like you, so that you'll still say it. I mean, he said some harsh things at the right time in the right moment, but he wasn't pointing at it all the time like the Pharisees were. The religious people were constantly pointing at everybody, saying how they were doing it wrong. And Jesus was just doing it and then loving people. Just doing, and I just want to say, some of these ladies that are in our church that have been walking in this understanding for a long time, never, I've never felt condemned by them. I've never felt like I'm less. I've never felt like, well, one day you'll get it. I've never gotten that from them. And it's such an example to me that that's how I want to do it. I want to live righteously. I want to love the law. I want to do it. I want to be like Jesus. And I want to treat people like these ladies have treated me and treated Richie, not like, well, it's about time. And even as we're getting it, well, it's not about, it's, well, it's about time you got. I mean, nothing, none of that. It's just been love. And I want to be like that. I just want to be the love of it, so that God, as we hunger and thirst for Jesus, he's going to expose it, show it to us. Just like London, who was having a hard time with it. God showed her Psalms 119. Richie didn't say, we just go see, just go read Psalms 119. Oh, we're so bad at that. We're so bad at pointing our finger and showing people how to do it. So that's the thing. We got to just be like Jesus.
It's our own journey together. I think I saw Susie's hand.
Just so we have clarification, I'm sure you guys talked about this last week, but I wasn't in here. So that the law, the instructions of the Lord are there, like you said, to expose the sin, but they're not the salvation. You know, Yeshua, Jesus alone, is the one who brings salvation. But yet, the entrance to understanding comes light through Holy Spirit. And you can walk, I mean, I know that God gave the instructions to Israel, and we are grafted into that. It's like as if you can imagine, you know, if we were transplanted to another country, and there are instructions within that nation. There's a culture within every nation that says these are the law, these are the instructions that we live by. Because certain cultures, you wouldn't hold hands or you do whatever it is, but you abide in that culture. And through the being us grafted in through Yeshua, then we are partakers of a citizenship that's from the kingdom of heaven. And these are God's instructions for his kingdom. And so, for me, when I'm finding this out, I'm going, okay, Lord, when Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, I literally, after being a believer for decades upon decades, I had to ask myself, what are they? I mean, I know, because I focused most of my attention within the latter part, like as if Jesus showed up and he started something that never existed before. And that's not what it was. And so for me, I had to humble myself and say, Lord, I am unaware of what your instructions are. And I'm having to go back and just spend time and by Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit says he will lead us into all truth. He will illuminate. He is the one who's going to direct us and say, ah, this is the thing that I'm asking you to focus on. So I can't point to another person and go, oh, I'm going to be Holy Spirit and define to you, this is what he's doing in your life right now. No, he's working in us to become a partaker, to be of his, to look like, act like, talk like, to first to him, because his instructions show me how I can first relate to him, not for salvation, but for to be able to walk in a blessing, to walk in the power. And then on top of that, it shows me, how am I to relate to my husband, to you? I want to know his ways. So I submit myself. And then there was one other thing when, and this is something that, you know, how we're walking this out and God is bringing more illumination is, you made a statement about the New Testament being, what did you say? You said the writing, the things were Greek. The Greek scriptures. But I don't want to provoke an argument, but there is a challenge here because we are finding out that those, all those writings, guess what? Were in Hebrew. So guess what? So Paul and every writing, it came from a thought process that is not a Greek mindset. And I have to tell you guys, God is, talk about renewing of my mind. My mind is unfortunately very Greek. And so through this process, we have to have patience with one another because I do not think like he thinks. I thought I did. I thought I had been. But I can tell you right now, there's words, there's phrases, there's expressions, there's ways of doing things. Trust me, my translation, unfortunately, has been through a different mindset, and I want to try to conform it to my mindset. And the Lord's saying, wait a minute, your ways are not my ways. And he's saying, I am going to conform your mind to the way I think. I'm going to be laying down some things that have been totally Greek. Because we have this thirst for knowledge. We have a thirst to, like, we want to move on to the next thing. Oh, let me move on. I have to know more. And I'm telling you, the Lord is, he's challenging me in some things because I'm like going, Lord, I don't even know. I know I'm maybe talking strange, but I'm like saying, Lord, I don't even know. I don't even have expression for it, but I'm laying down some things, and we need to have patience with one another here because we are on a journey of knowing him the way he wants us to know him. And it's not going to be because I'm acquiring knowledge. It's about not just knowing him, but walking it out, because it won't mean anything if I just can throw out information. We want to be walking, and what these things that you're talking about, I don't care. I could be reading Torah all day long, but if I'm not walking it out, it means nothing. The Greek part would say, just give me more. I have to have more knowledge, more information, but I don't want to be accountable for the information. But the Lord's saying, I will show you what you need to do because I will give you the grace to not just hear it, but to walk it out. But anyway,
it's about being a peculiar people. You know, the one thing Jesus says is you'll know, I don't know if Jesus said, I don't remember who said this, but you'll know they're Christians by their love one for another. That's Paul, right? Paul said that? John? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, John said that. By their love one for another. So we are not going to push something on someone else, but I will really quickly stop legalism. If I see someone just coming to me and said, man, brother, I just love pork, and I just know God told me to quit, and I really got to have pork, but I've got to stop because God told me to do it. I'm going to stop that and say, you eat until the Lord really convicts you. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the legalism because that's what we do in the flesh. It's supposed to be freedom. So as brothers and sisters in this gathering, if we see another person that's not living it out in freedom, I think we have a right to correct them and say, you need to have more freedom in Jesus. You need to be free. It needs to come from your heart. Hold on.
Oftentimes, legalism is about control. And that's what it was with the Pharisees. We want to be in control of the people, so we're going to use religious things to keep people under control. And so when Jesus came in and said, you know, basically, this isn't the way I want it, you're doing this for all the wrong reasons. They freaked out. They wanted to kill him. But this comes to the very heart of what's happening in our country right now, because our laws are derived from the word, right? And they understood very clearly that our laws could not be enforced externally. They had to be through the heart and through being saved, right? So in Psalm 2, where they reject that, they want to throw off the fetters. You know, that was the coming against the Son of God, that the Antichrist spirit really does not want those fetters. It wants to control the world. And this is the very thing that we're fighting now. But something to keep in mind, and Christians have a hard time with this. I'm not saying I have the answer to it. But what you allow prospers. So when you allow things that are not according to biblical law, they prosper. Like, for instance, for a long time, homosexuality was illegal, and now it's legal, and it's flourishing. Now we have 62 different sexes, and we have all this confusion. So we think, oftentimes, we help people by allowing them to not follow the law, but then the ramification of it is not good. It's never good.
Right. Encourage one another to good works. Right.
Yeah, Richie just said something, and I agree with it about, you know, we're not going to go up to you if you say, I got to do this. I got to quit eating pork. You know, that we're going to say, we'll let Holy Spirit do that. I'm not saying I don't agree with that, but at the same time, there is a healthy conviction. Right. If you come to me and you're having conviction like I was this morning, I don't want you to say, well, don't do it until you really feel it, Stacy. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is talking to me right now. Right. And that, we want to invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate something to you. We don't want, and neither did God, because he's going to get to this later, but I said, you need to make sure you really say this verse, and then we'll end unless somebody has something else that's getting late. There was the Old Testament, the Tanakh, was very serious about, and the priests were very particular about the offerings and the sacrifices and the festivals, and they kept these things religiously. And in Amos 5, he turns to them and he says, away with your sacrifices, away with your festivals. Wait a minute, does God want them to do it or not? The reason he was saying that is because their heart was far from him. His heart was far. So even in the Old Testament, even in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, where it was very clear that those things needed to be happening, God didn't like them even then if they weren't doing them in their heart. You know, so it is about, it's this weird connection of they are good things to do and you should be doing them, but not in a way that brings the hammer down on somebody else. But at the same time, they're good and we need to teach them. We need to start saying them more. I feel like what we do a lot is we don't teach them, but we try to enforce them in other people's lives, even in our own attitudes towards people. So I think they need to be taught, but they need to be done with this. It's a dance. It's a dance. And we are knowledge seekers, like Susie was saying, knowledge hungry. And we're also, we want somebody to tell us what to do. And we want to get in this little box. And it's a dance. I don't know how else to say it. It's like this weird thing where, yes, we need to do those things because it's God's house. But we also need to allow other people, there's space for the God to bring conviction in order for them to do it, but then we still share it with them. But it's how do you got to do both. Somehow we have to be able to talk about it, share truth, allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not point our fingers at people, not lay heavier laws on them. It's got to be Holy Spirit and Jesus.
Yeah, I think the key is love. And I think before anybody ever went to go correct anybody else, take 2 weeks and fast and pray about it. I'm serious. Your whole heart will change, I guarantee, because you'll get the heart of the Father and you'll actually may sound like Jesus did. Because until you can sound like him, don't say it.
This is just a quick question. And maybe anybody who knows an answer can come talk to me after. service because I would love to know. But I struggle with the idea of this conviction thing. I feel like Jesus, you know, I'm trying to think of like one of the most basic, don't lie. Okay, well, it's not up to my conviction to say whether it's right or wrong. He said, don't lie. So this is where I struggle. And I know that I tend to, I'm a black and white person. So I know I tend to lean a little bit more on this, like, well, he said it, so I'm going to do it. But I don't see that that's always wrong, because I feel like he said it. So even if I don't understand why I can't watch Scooby-Doo, I'm just not going to do it. And so that's, if somebody who's more of that shepherd heart wants to come talk to me afterward and help me, because I don't feel like there's as much room as we're leaving for this conviction. Because what is that? What is conviction? And that's kind of where I think your message is going, maybe not. But I was asking him about that. What is that? What is conviction? What is legalism? Because if he said, don't hold anger in your heart towards your brother, then you don't do it. It's not up to my conviction to say, well, that's not my conviction right now. It's not. It's not up to my conviction in Josh and I's relationship pre-marriage to say, well, it's not my conviction right now to not be pure. That's not my conviction. Well, no, he said it. So where is the balance of he said it, we should do it because it's there, but not this, I don't know, not a works thing, but it is a works thing because he said it. So that's my struggle.
I just had a question.
Did you raise your
hand?
You
want
the mic?
It doesn't matter. So you were saying before how the that rabbi that came into the picture and made all those laws. And so is there a list somewhere? Like, okay, these were God's laws, and these were made-up laws by the Pharisees or something? Because, you know, you have that they weren't supposed to eat pork, but then you have that he said everything's okay for you to eat. So, to me, that says, okay, but if he said back then, there was probably a reason. Sometimes it was for, you know, cleanliness. Sometimes it was for, you know, there were different reasons that they had those because it was a different time. So where do you find the answer to that?
We can talk about that. That's more in the message that I didn't get to get through. But in short, when Paul was talking about eating everything, he said all food is good to eat. God never declared pork as food. He said it's not food to eat. Ostrich, camel, pork, he didn't list that in a list of food. When Jesus said about an unwashed...
But that was about the Gentiles. He was using a picture of people, and he was using the picture of animals, but it was about people. Because remember, the conclusion wasn't, I can eat all things. The conclusion was, oh, I cannot call something unclean that you called clean. That part that you're talking about is another scripture that was talking about when Jesus was, the Pharisees said, your disciples don't wash their hands like they're supposed to. And at the end of that passage, it says, therefore Jesus declared all food clean. He was talking about from hand washing. They were saying that you're allowing they have dirty hands and they're eating. And he says, it's not what goes into a stomach that makes it clean or unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. Therefore, declaring all food clean, the food that was being touched by hands that were dirty. It would be like, I was trying to explain this to somebody. And kosher's not even, I don't know if that's really a biblical thing either, but we're trying to learn. This is the best way I could explain it. If I said to you, I'll say to Sue, all food's clean. And in our country, we don't eat cockroaches. You would not now think that a cockroach is a good food to eat because it doesn't cross your mind that a cockroach is a food. Now, in another country, people do eat bugs. So to them, that would be a confusion thing, that would be food to them. But if I say to you, Sue, all food is clean, you would never think, okay, now I'm going to eat cockroaches because Stacy just said all food is clean. To the Jewish people, it would have never crossed their mind when Jesus said all food is clean that they were talking about pork. because that wasn't food to them. That wasn't in the category of something that they would eat. It was an unclean animal that they were not supposed to even consider food. That's how I'm understanding it now. Not saying I've landed there, but that just clicked to me that it was never considered food. So the food that God was saying was clean was the food that those people were touching with their hands that weren't ceremonially washed, because the Pharisees were saying the food they touch is not clean because they didn't do a ceremonial hand washing. And Jesus is saying it's still clean because it's not about dirty hands. It was one of their extra laws. And I don't know, I mean, besides reading the Torah, reading Leviticus, reading Numbers, reading Deuteronomy, I guess that's where we'll find all of the real answers is in the Bible, and trying not to connect things added to it.
We'll talk about that. Again, remember I said we need to read the laws of God so we know whether laws of man versus laws of God, what they were talking about, not how it was understood or interpreted. But now we have Holy Spirit, it's different, you know?
In answer to your question, too, that there are books called the Talmud, which are the oral law, where the rabbis, through probably for a long time, that they put in writing of explanations, and maybe even how they've described it is like God created the Torah. It's like an umbrella, but then the Talmud or the rabbis were very concerned, like maybe the people won't be able to understand, so we'll create what's a bigger fence around that umbrella with these extra things so that we're really watching. Their intention was, we want to watch out for the people. So we'll just give an explanation, and then that way they won't disobey the law. You know what I mean? They'll still fall underneath where they won't be disobedient to God. But at the same time, God explicitly did state in the scriptures that we were not to add to his law. And those things, when people would add, and this is what Jesus was always frustrated about, is the things that were added. They called it takanot, but it was part of even the Talmud, which they actually elevated those things above what God said. And so it's good for us to know. It's like when somebody's studying money, you want to study what real money looks like. You don't, in other words, I'm not saying that there couldn't be some truth or something within the Talmud, but really, we want to be able to spend time looking at what the truth is, because if we don't know what the truth is, we surely will not know what a counterfeit is. So I'm just saying it's good for us to get in the Word, let Holy Spirit speak to us, know what the Hebrew actually really says, and then, but this is a journey. We are on a journey of this. And I wanted to say something very quickly about in the garden with Eve, that what happened with her is that she was the first one to do takanot. Because when the enemy, when he said to her, what about this tree? But she added to what God said, which later we find out, he says, do not do that. She said, we shouldn't even touch it. But that opened a door for access so we have to be, this is why it's good for us. We go, Lord, I don't want to add to what you're saying, because it can open up other things that really, that wasn't God's intent. So I'll just leave it at that.
This is a long journey. There's not going to be one quick answer. I can't just give you a list. We are all going to have to reprogram our minds from what the Western culture has taught us if we want to just be followers of Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Okay. You going to pray?
Yeah, I'm going to pray. And we may be wrong. We may be wrong. We're not saying that we're right, but here's what we're doing. And I like that you said that. I'm going to pray. We want to be followers of the way. So we're going to walk away. We're going to walk. And then when he says, come over here, we're going to be like, okay, I'm going to go over here now. I'm going to walk. That's why we named ourselves that. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be the way. So Lord, we just ask right now, anything from any person in this room that what does not line up with your scripture or your heart, Lord, would you cause it to like be fleeting, that it would just fall away, God, that you, or you would show us so we could come back and say, hey, we were wrong about that. Lord, cause us to be not people that have to figure it right now this second. Lord, that we will be ones that meditate on your word. Lord, that we will be ones that chew on your word together, God, that we don't have to know it all right this second, but Lord, you will see that our hearts are hungry like little children. Lord, that we're children and we're coming to you and we're saying, give us bread, Lord. So feed us, God, as we're on this journey, Lord, and help us to follow the way. Lord, we prophesy that we would be ones that follow the way, which is Jesus, not our own way, not our culture's way, not even the Jewish way, Lord, but that we would follow Jesus. Everything he did, everything he wants us to do, everywhere he's going, declaring what he's saying, doing what he's doing, Lord, that we would be so much like Jesus that people wouldn't even know us by our own flesh. God, because that's what Jesus did. He showed us how to be like the Father, which is when we're like Jesus, we're like you. So Lord, we prophesy that in our mixture right now, in our misunderstanding right now, we want to follow you. We declare that those in this room will be followers of the way. Jesus, nothing else. No Jewish religion, no Hebrew way, no Greek culture way, biblical. Jesus, we just want to follow you. Help us to follow you. Help us to readjust when we get off track. We want our feet on the path that's like Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. We give it all to you. Guide us. In Jesus' name.